Last week we talked about how grace reigns. This week we come to a new section in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, to Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. This is a heavy passage as well as what we saw last week. Again, Paul is laying out for us the difference between Adam, Christ, between law and grace, as a way of salvation. And in this section, we have a great paradox is presented to us. One in which many today do not want to deal with. And I would say that many don't want to deal with it both outside of the church and for many in the church. And here's the paradox. Because some might see a contradiction in this. Did not Jesus say if you know the truth will what? The truth will set you free. Are we really free? See, I submit that when we look around us in this great, big, wonderful city of Seattle, many people think they're free, but they're not. There are many people sitting in churches today who think they're free, but they're not. Now, if you're not free, you're what? You're in bondage. You're enslaved. Now, many people are not literally enslaved, but yet they are enslaved. Did we not read that last week here in Romans 6? He says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign, control in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's our bodies. That's ourselves. Instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Remember what Paul said earlier in Romans 6? He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? He said, meganoita. May it emphatically, it's an emphatic in the Greek. And he said, may it never be. He said, in other words, he is saying, by no means, no. But he says that because he's afraid that there are some people who would think that. Well, now we're no longer under law. Now we're under grace. We can do whatever we want. And Paul says no. So now he comes on from a different angle. beginning in verse 15. And I want us to come back to this great paradox of freedom and slavery. Because many people out there in the world, let alone Seattle, are in bondage, are enslaved. A lot of people in this world, what they want, and it goes even way back past the 60s. You can talk about the 60s and that, and where the hippies and others, flower children and that, they wanted autonomous freedom. Well, you know what autonomous freedom is? Autonomous freedom is freedom without any restrictions, without any restraints. And as I said before, autonomous freedom could mean that, well, I could walk up to Tony and punch him in the nose. But then his autonomous freedom is to do what? He could punch me in the nose as well. That's autonomous freedom. But see, people want autonomous freedom without any responsibility, without any consequences. They just want to be able to do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it. And we see that around us. And God lets people do that. And they want to go throughout their lives that way. So Paul now comes on across. He's talking to Christians now. In verse 15, he says, "What then?" Kind of like the beginning of verse 6, but he's going in a different angle here. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" He says, meganoita, emphatic. By no means may it never be. He's afraid that there are some people out there who would think that, well, I'm under grace. So as I said, you can do whatever you want. So, if grace reigns, and if grace triumphs, and I'm under grace, well, I'll just sin all the more. I'll do all these wrong so I can get more and more grace. That's what he's combating here. Are we free to sin? That's a great question, isn't it? He says here, let's read the whole section and we'll begin to take it apart here. "Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves," some of your translations might say servants, but the word that is used there in the Greek means slaves. "As slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness." Now, Brother Jack Cottrell makes it clear for us here. He says that Paul makes it clear that this choice between autonomy and authority, that's what Paul is presenting for us here, between autonomy and authority does not really exist. Now get what he says next. "We are slaves and always will be, whether we are under law or under grace. The only choice we have is which master we will serve, God or sin." Grace does not diminish our obligation to obey his command one single iota. Law, what Paul says here now, and it's not just limited to the law of Moses here. It's limited to any law that a person would obey. Every individual is under law before one comes under grace. But now see, Paul is talking here about, he had been talking about law as a way of salvation. And I told you this before, brothers and sisters, there are many people out there who think they can go through life living under law as a way of salvation. And God is going to let them do that if they want to. But at the end of their journey, at the end of their life, God is going to say to them, you want to live under law? How well did you keep that law? Because to God, if you want law as a way of salvation, you better keep it perfectly, completely. But then there's living under grace through Christ. You see what verse 15 and 16 and 17 lay out for us here as Christians. We have a new master. Jesus said, and Jesus says as well. Remember what he said in Matthew 16? I will build my church, my called out ones. And the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome it. Jesus said, I will build my church. If we're Christian, we're part of his church, the body. But it's not ours. It's his. Paul tells us we have, do we get this, understand this? Many people don't. We have been bought with a price. The price of Jesus' precious blood. That's what we sing about. But do we get that? Paul says we have been bought with a price. Now, if we have been bought, what does that mean? Doesn't it mean that we belong to somebody? And we belong to someone else? So the great paradox. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, and within that passage, John 14, 6, I am the way, not several ways. I am the way and the truth. Not one truth among many. He said, I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father, God, but through me. See, Jesus was not brooking any differences there. He wasn't brooking other different ways. He said, you want to come to my Father? It's through me. And it's only through me. That's what people don't want today. Many don't. But when we do come to him, what Paul lays out here, It means we have been bought. We're bought with a price. So, the great paradox is, yes, we are free. Yes, we are free in Christ. But we also have a new master. We're also servants and slaves. We're also slaves of Christ. Because we've been bought with a price. His blood. Now, verse 15, what Paul says here, he's laying out that there seems to be no reason not to sin. But again, Paul gives that emphatic no. And in the following verses here, Paul gives the reason for his strong negative. He says, in verse 16, do you not know? When he says, do you not know, that's Paul's way of saying, let me remind you of something. You think that because you're under grace, you can do whatever you want. But let me remind you of something. And Paul's illustration changes. And he changes to speaking of slavery. You see, Paul's audience would have understood what he was saying. Because in Paul's day, many people in Paul's day were enslaved. But get this. Many people in Paul's day were enslaved because they wanted to be. They willingly enslaved themselves, voluntarily presented themselves as slaves. Why? Because many of them, if they owed a debt, how did they pay it? If they didn't have the funds to pay their debt, what would they do? They would go to the one that they owed money to, they owed the debt to, and they would say, I'm selling myself to you so I can pay off my debt. And they would literally become slaves to that individual to pay off their debt. And many of them owed such a debt that they willingly became a slave for the rest of their lives. And so Paul's audience would know what he's talking about here. We in our day and age, we have a hard time with this. Because when we think about slavery, you know, we think about what happened in the Civil War. No, we fought that war. We didn't, but many of our ancestors fought that war to free the slaves. And I grew up with many of my relatives, grandparents, and so forth, saying, yes, that war was fought. But the South is going to rise again. So to many of them, that war wasn't over. See, many of them went to the graves, believing that part wasn't over. Yet it was. But today, when we look at our country, many people want to fight it all over again for the wrong reasons. And no, we don't have slavery like that today anymore. But there are people out there who are enslaved. And there is literally slavery today too. Even in our own country. You ever heard about sex trafficking? Those girls are in slavery. Those boys are in slavery. And that is happening So there is that. But this is not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about slavery and people being enslaved to either one or the other, to either sin, lawlessness, or God. And every single person has a choice. And that choice is a free will choice. Paul outlines it for us in these verses. There are only two alternatives. Not many. Not 100. Not even a dozen. Only two. Today, still, there are only two choices, two alternatives for people. They think they have many as far as their life is concerned. But Paul lays it out here that there are only two. And Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, He said, you cannot serve both at the same time. It's one or the other. And here's the other thing. People can think they can decline that choice. But we cannot decline. We have to choose one or the other. Reminds me of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua's old now. He's looking all around at the rest of the children of Israel. He speaks to them. And what does he say? Choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, his family, we will serve Yahweh. We will serve God. You choose who you will serve. But we have made that decision. And the rest of his life, Joshua went through, carried that out. Many of the others didn't. And we know that from the history of Israel. But here's where we stand. Verse 17. But thanks be to God, he says. But thanks be to God that though you were, now get this, that though you were slaves, were, aorist tense, says you're not anymore. But though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now here's the kicker, verse 18, which many people don't want to look at and see. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now again, many of your translations, they like to not skirt around that word. But in the Greek, it is literally slaves. You become slaves of righteousness, what Paul says here. You obeyed. You became obedient. Again, that's in the aorist tense. So it refers to our initial obedience to the gospel. Where we offered. Now get this. And this is why Brother Gary Johnson is so correct in what we've been learning and watching from him, is that when we come to Christ, it's a matter of surrender. We surrender ourselves to him. We offer, when we are obedient to him and to the Lord's plan of salvation that he has given us, we offer ourselves to him. Again, as I said, brothers and sisters, we have been bought with a price. And what Paul lays out for us here is that it is done with our own free will. God does not coerce us to believe in him. He doesn't coerce us to believe in his son. He doesn't impose that upon us. He gives us the choice. But a choice we must make. When he's talking about that form of teaching, that, I believe, refers to the whole scope. Because the word that he uses there is didache, which is where we get our word doctrine from. It refers to the whole scope of our biblical and apostolic teaching. Read Acts 2:42. It's what it's about. It includes the sound doctrine of a biblical worldview. To say, Paul said, to say that Christians, and literally in the Greek it said, wholeheartedly obeyed. To say that Christians have wholeheartedly obeyed that form of teaching, this form of teaching, what does that mean? It means that we begin, and Paul's going to go talk about that more in Romans 12. It means that we begin to mold ourselves, to mold our beliefs, to mold our attitudes, to mold our actions to his, to righteousness. That, brothers and sisters, is the essence. And this is why it's a paradox. Yes, we are free in Christ. And yes, the truth sets us free. But we also are slaves. That is the essence, what Paul says in verse 19 there. That is the essence of our slavery to God. And it is a lifelong process. Not a one-time thing, but a lifelong process. And to me, this whole section of verses 15 through 23, verses 18 and 19, captions it all. He said, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm speaking to you, not literally, that you are literally, but I'm speaking to you in terms of your physical flesh, of what you can understand. Because he's saying, you can't understand this spiritually right now. So I'm speaking to you in human terms, he says. For just as you presented, now get this, just as you presented your members, your bodies, yourselves, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. And when we do that, Paul says it results in sanctification. Now, some people have the wrong idea that sanctification is a one-time thing. You ever heard the expression saved and sanctified? Well, I'm sanctified. Okay. I'm done. But it's true. Sanctification or sanctified means one who is set apart and set apart for tasks. So when we become Christians, we are set apart. But sanctification, the word that Paul uses here, hagiosmos, any noun in Greek that ends with mos, does not mean a completed state. It means a continued process, a continued action. So Paul said, it results in your sanctification, in your hagiosmos. It results in the process of sanctification. That means it's a lifelong journey when we become a Christian. Yes, we become sanctified. We become set apart. But it's a lifelong journey, not a one-time thing. And Paul says, if you do that, it will result in your sanctification. Now notice what he said in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, do you understand this? For when you were slaves, when you were in bondage to lawlessness, to doing that which is not right, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death is what Paul is talking about here. And he says, which you are now ashamed. See, I maintain that when we become Christians, when we're in Christ, and when we sin, we're ashamed of that. We have a more awareness that we're doing wrong. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But Paul says, but now, having been freed from sin and in, get this. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, get this, the outcome is eternal life. What Paul is telling us, brothers and sisters, here is that there is no middle ground. What that means is, no matter how many people out there in the world want to be completely independent, or they want to have autonomous freedom, it will never happen. They won't have it. There's no middle ground either. And Paul is talking about the before and the and after description of our lives. The end of verse 19 there, resulting in sanctification, the end of that, that's the only imperative in this whole section. Paul is saying, as Christians, that needs to happen. It must happen in one's Christian life. Sanctification. The righteousness. Now, that sanctification will not be complete until the Lord comes back again and we're changed. Completely. But I believe, as Douglas Moose says, that there is a danger that believers will presume on grace and not pursue a life of obedience to the Lord. And that is an ever-present danger in the church. Verses 20 through 22 can be taken together. Verse 20, you look at that, that prepares the way. But in verses 21, 22, Paul actually expresses the reason or the motive for complying with his exhortation. See this? Status, result, and outcome. Look at what he says. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. That's before one is a Christian. But here's the outcome for us as Christians. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, we have got to understand this, that Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. When we sing that song about him being our master, do we really take that to heart? He's our master. He bought us with his precious blood. And verse 23 says, our translation says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now literally in verse 23, when it says for the wages of sin, literally it says in the Greek, the wages paid by sin. What that means is that a person can go throughout their life, and if they do not have that freedom in Christ, if they are not enslaved to God and do not choose that, and when a person goes through life and they end their life, the wages for their sins will have to be paid. Remember the song we sang? He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid the debt that we owe. He didn't owe any debt, but he paid the debt we owe. But if people do not come to Christ and accept him, the wages paid by sin, the wages of sin will have to be paid. And God will make that payment. And oh, for the people who do not have that. I would not want to be in their shoes. I'm going to end with this. And what he says here, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Douglas Moo said, it is only by remembering the dark side of life outside of Christ that we can truly appreciate God's gift to us. What is God's gift to us? His grace. His grace that he gives us through his Son. People want true freedom? That can only come through Jesus. But they need to understand that's counting the cost. They need to understand that when they do, they have a new master. They have a new master. And that master is Jesus. So Paul says here, he lays it out for us so clear, this great paradox that many people do not want to come to grips with. Because many people, they still want to do whatever they want to do and think they're okay. And think, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm free. I can do whatever I want now. But Paul said, no. You still have we have an obligation to obey for righteousness. See? That's what people in this city, that's what people around us, brothers and sisters, need to know. They are enslaved. Without Christ, they're enslaved ultimately without Him. To be set free, they have to know Him. That's why it's so important that we get the word out. See? And how are they going to know that? They're going to know that by how the gospel of Christ molds our life, our beliefs, our behavior, our actions. And they see that. And it's through those things that, yes, they'll know we are Christians. And hopefully, they will want that too, see. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. But see, love is not just a word. Love is the action. It's our behavior. It's what we do.